We are in John chapter 15. We're continuing the upper room discourse. Jesus is about to go the way of the cross. It's a pretty huge transition for the disciples and for the followers of Jesus at that point in time. And so he really wants to make a strong point of what they're going to face. And if I have to title this message, it's on being like Jesus. And in other words, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to experience the things that Jesus experienced. And we're going to face the situations that Jesus faced. And Jesus wants to prepare his disciples and us for hardship. Because we're going to face hardship if we're walking with Christ. But he doesn't do it to scare us, he does it to give us courage. And we always should remember that we're never alone. Never alone. And so Jesus, when he comes to this passage we're about to read, he's pulling no punches. He's going to let it hit really hard. So just let this hit us in the same way that it might have hit them when Jesus spoke these words, as John records them in John 15, verse 18, and then we'll go through 16:4. Hear God's word. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I've spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, which they didn't, they'll obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, because of me, on account of me, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they have hated me and my Father. This is to fulfill the law of what's written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you'll not go astray. They'll put you out in the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. The word of the Lord. So Jesus is letting the disciples know some hard truths right here, right? And I wish this was, I wish I could just tell you, come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. And there's some truth to that. But the reality of it is it doesn't come without struggle. Jesus makes it real plain to his disciples that when he goes to be with the Father and he accomplishes the will of the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to us, that we're going to face real challenges. And it includes being persecuted. And even hated just simply because we're followers of Jesus. That's what he's telling his disciples. You're going to be hated because of my account, because of me, because you bear my name, because I've chosen you. Jesus doesn't want to leave his disciples unprepared for what's going to happen. And today, guys, I don't want you to be unprepared for what's going to happen if you continue to walk step in step with Jesus. Jesus loves us too much to leave us unprepared. You might remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about this incredible gift that God gives us in His Holy Spirit. And that was 2 weeks ago for us, but you have to understand this is within the context of a conversation. So I want us to remember that despite the hardships you and I are going to face, we're not going to do it alone. God promises us that we have his spirit, that we have the comforter, the counselor, the helper, that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. As we are walking with him, he says, I will be with you even until the end. Man, it's always, always, always important that when we face hardship and especially persecution and misunderstanding and even dislike and hatred because of our faith, we don't walk through that hardship and that rejection alone. We walk through it with Jesus. Friends, the more we walk in step with Jesus, and I want you to pay attention to this, the more we walk in step with Jesus, the more we're going to find ourselves at odds with the values of this world. That's just what's going to happen. And the more we're at odds with the values of this world, the more we're going to experience persecution and rejection. But we can take heart, because the very opposition we experience in this world is a sign to us and to others that we belong to him. In fact, there's a story about John Wesley. He's not my favorite theologian. I know you've probably heard me say that. I like Charles as a great hymn writer, but Wesley was a little whacked on sanctification. But we'll have a conversation privately about that if you want to. But Wesleyan Pentecostalism is a hard thing to live under. Anyway, as somebody who's living under it, I can say that. But with that being said, John Wesley one time was discouraged because he hadn't been persecuted. He hadn't been rejected for at least a week. And so he got off his horse and he dropped to his knees as he was pondering this, and he said, "Oh Lord God Almighty, what am I doing wrong that people aren't rejecting me and hating me?" And a man took a rock and he threw it over to where Wesley's praying. He said, "Is that you, Wesley?" And Wesley said, "Thank you, Jesus." I want to talk about two peoples, two promises, and one purpose. There's two types of people in the world, and Jesus lays this out right here in verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, right, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So there's people that belong to Jesus, and there's people that don't. That's really about it. Like all these different things that we do to separate one another, there's in God's kingdom, it's only those who are in, those who are out. Those who believe, those who reject. It's that simple, and the rest of it should just go away by the wayside. Amen? We're all one in Christ, or we're all one out of Christ, either way. For as the gospel is truly, truly good news, isn't it? It's good news, it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And it's all gift. It's all a gift from him to us. Christ is for you. Not just me, but for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and this is by faith. And this faith itself, according to the scripture, is a gift that God gives us. I mean, why do people reject that? Why do they say that? Why do they say that this is not good news to them? Well, we know that some people do joyfully receive it, right? I mean, think about the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell. Thousands came to Christ, and we see this incredible explosion of the gospel throughout the whole book. And even today, we see people coming to Christ. If you came to the men's dinner on Thursday night, the question was asked, you know, where do you see the gospel growing to Dr. Youssef? It's growing like wildfire in parts of Asia, in the Middle East, and Africa, and other parts. We see it being rejected mightily in the West, but the center of the gospel has moved away. And so some do joyfully receive it, friends. But Jesus wants his disciples to understand why. And the reason why, friends, is they're no longer a part of the world system. He says, "I chose you out of the world." Shouldn't that be a great comfort to us? I mean, God chose you and me to be his very own. You know what that means, though, guys? If we've been chosen out of the world to be Christ, We don't fit in anymore. Can I just say something? Stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to be cool. And let me be frank with you. God doesn't care if you're cool or not. He really doesn't. He just wants to know if you have been washed in the blood of his son and have believed on the promise of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Romans 8 and 29 says the whole purpose, why does God get out of bed in the morning? God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to become like his son in character and conduct. But here's the rub. When we do that, we show we're not of the world, and we're going to experience the friction that comes when we're not walking lockstep and barrel with the world. You ever wonder if, how you know you're chosen? You ever had that thought? I don't know if I'm chosen. I think John 3 and 36 puts it really plainly. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. If you believe in Jesus and you trust in his message, do you trust in his message? Are you believing you're a sinner in need of a Savior this morning? Then you've been chosen, just like the first disciples. So the world hated Jesus and still hates him. And guess what? Was Jesus hated for doing bad things? And Jesus wasn't even hated for doing good things. Why was Jesus hated? They didn't hate him for performing miracles, for healing the sick, for raising the dead, for feeding the multitude. That's not why Jesus was hated. Jesus hated for one reason. He claimed to be the divine, only begotten, eternal, uncreated Son of God. And he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. That's why he was hated. That simple as that, guys. And by making this claim, he was challenging the popular religion of his day. And what was the popular religion of his day? And by the way, we should be really, really careful. Really careful, guys, to make sure that we aren't a part of that same popular religion, because there's a lot of analogies to that religion that exists in the church today. They thought they could obtain righteousness by works of the law. They thought their standing with God depended upon how well they followed the Torah. And here's the thing, guys. When Jesus said that he was the Savior and they couldn't save themselves, that they couldn't obtain righteousness through the law, it drove them bat nuts crazy, guys. You see, the message of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, Jesus said it all points to him, every bit of it. And the hope of God was as they practiced the law, as they tried to obtain righteousness by the law, that they would be frustrated. The purpose of the law is primarily one thing, guys, is to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's it. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Doesn't mean we have a license to sin. If we practice sin and we think we have a license to sin, it might show that we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus makes this incredible claim in John 5, 39 and 40. Here's what he says. You diligently study the Scriptures. This is a church where people really study the Scripture. When I meet people that go to BSF, they love to tell me they go to BSF because at BSF, we really study the Scripture. By the way, there's nothing wrong with BSF. I'm just saying, I hear a little bit of pride in that sometimes when I talk to folks. As somebody who goes to BSF and teaches children at BSF, right? Friends, if the Scriptures don't bring us to Jesus, we're missing the whole point of the Scripture. You can eat this book, it's not going to feed you. But if you eat the promises of this book that lead us to Christ, you will be well fed. Why do people hate
That's an amen.
Those who follow Jesus? Because the gospel, flat out, guys, it confronts people in their own self-sufficiency. You know what the world teaches us? We're the center of our own story. We seek our own power, our own control, and our own dependence. The world thinks it can save itself and heal itself without God. That's why we have a lot of bloated government spending. We think we throw enough money at it, we're just going to be able to fix it. You understand what I'm saying? We just educate people enough, we'll just be able to fix these problems. But the world can't heal itself. The world cannot live apart from God. That's the sin from the beginning. God, we don't need you. We can do it ourselves. Well, look how great it's been since then. Wars, destruction, catastrophe, hatred, racism, sexism, all the different isms out there. We need God, guys, but the world doesn't want to hear it. Friedrich Nietzsche once said that life is a struggle for power. The whole idea of the Übermensch, the will to power. I don't want to get into the depths of that philosophy, but it did pretty much start World War II. And based on how the world often works, he's not so wrong, is he? He was just describing sin. But he was wrong about God being dead. He's the one who coined the phrase, God is dead. Our God is alive, gentlemen. He rose from the dead. And now he offers life and freedom and forgiveness to all who turn to him. The world rejects this, guys. You want to know why? Because they believe that they're the authors of their own destiny and their own life. They believe they can secure their own freedom. They might admit that they need to improve, but they'll never admit that they need forgiveness. And that's what the gospel does. And when you and I live into the gospel, like the disciples lived into the gospel, and all of them died, you are a testimony of the grace of God and their need for a Savior because of their sinful rebellion against God. That's hard to take, guys. And that's why we're going to be hated. That's why we're going to be rejected. And I'm sure you've experienced in your family, in your business, in your community, but we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said it would happen because a servant is not greater than his master. So there's two promises. I was going to call them two predictions. I hate to call these promises, but the promises is that we're going to be persecuted and rejected. It's a promise. Why? Because the servant's not greater than his master. Jesus faced rejection. Jesus faced betrayal. Jesus faced betrayal and hatred, and he was put to death. But guess by who? By his own people. By his own countrymen, by the people that lived in his neighborhood. Even his brothers weren't certain who he was until after the resurrection. You remember when they wanted to take him away because they thought he was out of his mind? It's hard. It's hard to face rejection from your family, isn't it? But friends, we may not be killed like Jesus was, or we might be. I don't know the way our nation's going today. I really don't. And I don't say that to be titular, I guess you'd how to call that. I'm not trying to get your ire up or anything. I'm just saying it's just reality. Dr. Youssef says he's been around the world, and I have not nearly been around the world as him before, as many times as him, but I've been in China, and I've been in parts of the world that are closed to the gospel. When I went to China, it was very closed to the gospel. In fact, I made the mistake of meeting with an underground believer, and he got arrested. All right. And so it wasn't a mistake. He wanted to meet with me. I shouldn't say that. He actually sought me out, and he had been in prison 20 years for his faith, and had been beaten so bad that when he was talking to me. And you know what he told me? He it's interesting enough. He said, send us Bibles because we really don't have enough. The Chinese government only prints 1 million Bibles a year at that time. He said, also don't send us money, because if you do, you're going to make us fat. We need to live by faith. But he said, here's one thing that Americans have trouble doing. They just don't pray for us. We're suffering. The underground church is suffering for faith. Please, please pray for us. Please tell your churches to pray for the persecuted church. And doesn't Jesus, doesn't Hebrews tell us that we should pray for those who are in prison? By the way, that's referring to people who are in prison for their faith. Not that we shouldn't pray for people who are in prison, but that's talking about people who have been in prison for their faith, as you yourself were in prison for your faith. You know, it gives us perspective, doesn't it? It gives us perspective of what this life really is and why we experience opposition. The rejection, though, we experience, we shouldn't take it personally. Isn't it easy to take it personally when somebody rejects you? They're not simply rejecting you. They're rejecting the spirit that lives in you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. And a lot of us don't share the gospel because we just have this insecurity about being rejected, and maybe we experience rejection. And I understand that completely and totally, but if we can separate ourselves personally, we're going to find ourselves being more apt to live out our faith in such a way to where we'll be effective and bring the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. Because we want to be a part of the much bigger story of redemption. It's not about us. It's about the story of redemption, and God is calling all nations to Him, that they might repent and receive Him as Lord, so that every nation, kindred, and tongue will be around His throne. Let us not underestimate the rebellion of the human heart. The gospel is good news, but it is a humbling message, isn't it? As we've said before, we can't save ourselves. And that is a message that can feel offensive to a world that thrives in self-reliance. And if the self-reliant world will not adhere or obey Jesus' teaching, they're not going to adhere to our teaching or obey ours either. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because even when you're being rejected, and even when the message is being rejected, God is still at work. God is still at work. And God will use that to strengthen you, to purify you, and to send you out to places, right, that will listen to the message. Because I'm going to say something. We sometimes forget this. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the missionaries to the first missionary mission that He sent His disciples on? What happened? He said, when you come to a door, if they don't receive you, what do? Stay there and keep on trying to drive the gospel through the front door? Scream at them, yell at them, go take a course on apologetics, try harder? I mean, I'm all for apologetics. He says, hey, they're not ready. Dust your feet off and go to the next house. Right? But John makes it clear in this passage, the people of his day were guilty of sin. And I want to drive this point home. John wants the disciples to understand that his people, their people, were guilty of sin because they saw the Messiah, they listened to his teaching, they experienced his miracles, and they rejected him. And he makes a claim. He says, you know, if they hate me, they hate the Father. Nobody is going to go to heaven if they reject Christ. And a lot of people say, oh, you know, I just believe there's one God, but people have different ways of getting there. And this is particularly true in the Abrahamic religions. You know what the Abrahamic religions are? Islam, right? They trace their heritage back to Abraham. Judaism, they trace their heritage back to Judaism. And then last but not least, Christianity. But we all don't worship the same God. Because Jesus said, if you reject me, you're rejecting the God of Abraham. So I'm sorry, guys. I mean, a lot of people think that if people just follow their faith with a sincere heart, they're going to make it to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you hate God. And no, God will give you the desire of your heart. If you hate Him and you don't want to be with Him, He'll give you that desire. Don't be deceived. There is one Savior and one Lord, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there's two promises. We're going to face persecution and rejection, but there's one purpose, and that purpose is Jesus wants us to know and be prepared ahead of time, and that He's not left us alone. I want to just look at the last few passages of Scripture where Jesus said, very plainly. He says that the counselor is going to come. Aren't you glad that he, right in the middle of this hard teaching, he said, the counselor is going to come. He reminds him that the Holy Spirit is coming, and I will send him to you. And he's coming from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth, and he'll speak about me. And you know why we speak about Jesus? Because the Spirit in us is speaking about Jesus. This is great encouragement to us in this passage because he's telling us, once again, reminding us that we have the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's not the Holy Force. It's not an idea in our head. It's a person. It's the third person of the Godhead, and he dwells not just with us, but in us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we need to let that Spirit go. We need to stop bottling him up. We need to open ourselves up. You know why a lot of people don't see God move in their life? Because they're unwilling to take that first step of faith. Because they're afraid of sinking in that water. But Jesus didn't push Peter under the water when he started sinking and say, stay under there and learn your lesson. No, what did he do? He pulled him up and he said, hey, buddy, I got you. Why don't you believe that I have you? And I'm telling you, when you decide to step out in faith and live for Christ and stop living for the world and valuing the things that God values and conducting yourself the way that God calls you to conduct yourself and living the way that God calls you to live, the Holy Spirit will rise up in you and you'll feel that water become like rock under your feet. And you keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. This is not a message of despair. It's a message to prepare them and us. He's making us strong. He wants us to rely on his Holy Spirit. He wants us to know that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Friends, when we are experiencing struggle, I'm going to tell you this right now. It gives God an opportunity to show up, show off, show out. God will use our faithfulness to accomplish amazing things. And the apostles' faithfulness became the foundation of the church that you and I stand on today. Aren't you glad they were faithful to the end? We need to live in the present for the future. The way you and I live, the way you and I will finish our lives. Listen to me and lean in here for this right now, especially you grandfathers in this place. The way you lean in and live the rest of your life will have an impact for the next generation.
That's true.
Don't give up. I'm telling you right now, we have a BPS here at this church, grandfathers, and you need to invite your grandchildren to come so that they can get the word. Your children might not be in church, but you still can impact your grandchildren. Don't forget it. Trust me, I was up in Big Canoe. We used to have BBS up there, and grandparents would bring their kids up there, and a lot of their kids didn't know Jesus, but a lot of these grandchildren came to faith through BBS. So don't give up. Friends, persecution does not stop God's plan. It accelerates it. For as we carry the aroma of Christ in this world, here's what Paul says. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the fragrance from death to death. To the other, we're the fragrance from life to life. Friends, to some will be the sweet smell of salvation, like a fresh wind on an early, cool, clear morning after a rain. To the others were the smell of the stench of their own death. Because our message exposes to the lie that life cannot be lived without God. Let's not lose heart. Being rejected and persecuted is not a sign of failure. It's a mark of faithfulness. Let's go to our tables.